This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
صلى عليه الله ربي وعلى أصحابه وآله ومن تلا.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ولي الصالحين وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله بعثه الله رحمة للعالمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وأنعم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد, today the 2nd of February 2022, corresponding to the 29th of Jumad al-Akhir, 1443, we start with the second class of Al-Urjuza al-Mi'iyya, which is 100 lines of poetry. The seerah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam, written by who? Ibn Abi al-Izz al-Hanafi, Ali ibn Ali ibn Muhammad ibn Abi al-Izz ibn Abi al-Izz al-Hanafi al-Dimashqi rahimahullah ta'ala, whose most famous book is what? His explanation of al-Aqidah al-Tahawiyyah, Sharh al-Aqidah al-Tahawiyyah. One of his most famous teachers was This is not a lecture, by the way, it's class. His most famous teachers was? Exactly. Ibn Kathir. Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala. Who also wrote a very famous seerah book called what? Anybody know? Al-Fusul, fi seerat al-Rasul. Right? Chapters in the seerah and the biography of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. And most likely this is a shortening, a summary, right, of the Fusul turned into poetry. Okay? Tayyib. So last week we covered 9 lines, I believe, of poetry. Inshallah, today we're going to get to line 19. 19? Bidnillah. We're going to make it to line 19 today. Bidnillah. But what I want you to memorize for next week is up to line 25. And by the way, on the last class, we're having a competition. So whoever wins, bi'idhnillah, and whoever memorized all 100 lines of the poetry, there's going to be a competition between you all, and the winner gets $300. For the children, and you should encourage those of you who have children here, for the children, each one that can do the 100 lines with 5 mistakes or less, there's not going to be a competition. No, you're not a child. See? I don't know if you didn't realize that. But that beard gives you away.
The chair gives it away.
the children will get $100 apiece. No matter, it's not a competition for the kids. You technically do, but you don't. You can't vote, can you? Khayran. So I want to encourage the kids. They actually usually memorize quicker than the adults anyway. And because it's poetic, and it usually is easier for them to memorize. Inshallah ta'ala. So today, bi'idhnillah, we're going to start with وَجَدَّهُ لِلْأَبِي عَبْدُ الْمُطَّلِبِ بَعْدَ ثَمَانٍ مَاتَ مِنْ غَيْرِ كَذِبٍ. That's that one. All right, let's start over. Yours still on, huh? Inshallah khair. Okay, so before we get started, inshallah, what I'd like you to do, I want you to write some things down. Write this down. Zainul Abideen ibn Ali ibn al-Husayn rahimahullah. Zain al-Abidin ibn Ali ibn al-Husayn. Husayn, what was his relationship to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam? He was the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Who were his parents? Ali ibn Abi Talib and Fatima bint al-Nabi alayhi salam radiyallahu ta'ala anha. So Zain al-Abidin ibn Ali ibn al-Husayn, and ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib, he said, we used to be taught, write this down, We used to be taught the maghazi of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like we were taught a surah of the Quran. Kunna nu'allam maghazi Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kama nu'allam as-surata min al-Quran. We used to be taught the maghazi, yani those are the battles of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We used to be taught the maghazi of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like we were taught a surah of the Quran. Tayyib, what does that tell you? How are they taught a surah from the Quran?
Repetition.
Right. Constant repetition. Okay, making sure that they didn't make mistakes, making sure that they understood everything, right? This is how they were taught. This is simply the battles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why do you think they gave importance to the battles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam?
That was the seerah back then.
So that was the seerah back then. Not exactly.
It used to be called al-maghazi, right?
So al-maghazi, yes. So sometimes the term maghazi or the battles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was language that was used to encompass more than just the battles, okay? But it's also because of the times that they lived in with the expansion of Islam, right? And so knowing the battles of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, what he did during those battles, how the Muslims behaved was very important for them with the expansion of Islam. Let's go a step. We'll go take some more, inshallah. Ibn al-Jawzi, write this down. Ibn al-Jawzi, rahimahullah. He says in Sayyid al-Khatib, which is translated into English, by the way. That book is huge. Captured Thoughts, I think it's called. He says, wa aslu usuli al-ilmi wa anfa'u al-ulumi النظر في سير رسول الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم وأصحابه قال الله تعالى أولئك الذين هدى الله فبهداه مقتدي. He said that the very foundation of knowledge, write it down, the very foundation of knowledge and the most beneficial knowledge is looking at the lives of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and his companions. Allah said, those were the people whom Allah guided, so follow their guidance. So Surah Al-An'am, the sixth chapter in the Quran, the 90th ayah. Tayyib. He says that the foundation of knowledge and the most beneficial knowledge is looking at their lives. And that is because, as we've mentioned on several occasions, when you say in Surah Al-Fatiha, اهدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, what's that mean? Guide us to the straight path. You could stop right there, and that's a great dua, right? Oh Allah, guide us to the straight path. But Allah did not let that be sufficient for us. If you stop there, you don't have a salat, because you need Surah Al-Fatiha for your salat to be valid, right? Alhamdulillah. Kids in the masjid is indicative of a new generation of Muslims. Well, alhamdulillah, it's a great thing. Alhamdulillah. طيب. أولئك الذين هدى الله فبهداه. No, معلش. Back to Surah Al-Fatiha. اهدينا الصراط المستقيم. And then what do you say? صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم. So you're asking Allah to guide you to the straight path of what? The path of those whom you have favored. So it's not enough. Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling us here, don't just ask for guidance, but ask for guidance like those people who have been favored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which means you have to know what? You have to know their lives. See, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you, if you just ask for guidance, then guidance becomes something that's theoretical. It's like, It's just a path. It's just something that's in your mind. But once you ask, the path of those whom you have favored. Now you have an actual path to look at, role models that you follow. Right? And who are those Allah Azza wa Jal described in Surah An-Nisa, those whom he has favored? Who are they? An-Nabiyyin, the prophets. Was-Siddiqeen, the sincere and truthful. Was-Shuhada, the martyrs. Was-Salihin, the righteous. Wa-Hasuna ulaika rafiqa. And they are those good companions to be with. Even if you don't physically live with them, they are your rufaqa. They're the ones that you want to be with. You want to walk their path. Everybody has a role model, right? Your role model needs to be those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has favored. So Ibn al-Jawzi here is saying the very foundation of knowledge, the most beneficial knowledge, is looking at the lives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. Once you learn that, then you'll be able to follow guidance. You hear the imam when he's in Qunut, right? At the end of Taraweeh. What's the beginning of Qunut? Allahumma what? Allahumma ahdina. Allahumma ahdina, stop. Fi man hadait. Just like ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, sirat al-ladina an'amta alayhim. Guide us amongst those whom you have guided us. So it is extremely important that the Muslim knows the path of those who preceded, so that you can be able to follow that path. Tayyib. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala said, you can write this down, inshallah. A person's happiness in this life and the next is tied to the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Therefore, it's an obligation for everyone who is true to himself and wants salvation and happiness for himself to know enough of the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Try to keep up. To know enough of the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that it removes him from the category of the ignorant and puts him in the category of the Prophet's followers. And in other words, you need to know enough of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his guidance that you are no longer considered to be amongst the ignorant. You have to be, in order to be a true follower of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, how can you be that if you don't know his way? Truly, how can you, literally you can't follow something that you don't know. It's like if somebody said, make a list of the things that never occurred to you. How do you do it? Right. How do you follow something and you don't know? You don't know that way. So learning about the life of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is very important. I want to mention one athar from Imam Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala. And then I want you to tell me how this shows us that the seerah is important. Ready? Okay. Al-Lalakai, in his famous book, Shara' I'tiqad Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, he said that Imam Malik, he mentions his isnad. He died in 418, Imam Malik died in 179. So he mentions his isnad back to Imam Malik, rahimahullah, who said, كان السلف يعلمون أولادهم حب أبي بكر وعمر كما يعلمونهم السورة من القرآن. He said that the Salaf used to teach their children the love of Abu Bakr and Umar, the way that they would teach them a surah from the Quran. How does this relate to the importance of knowing the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Yeah. طيب, you have to know their lives, yani the life of Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu. طيب, what's that have to do with the seerah? Yes. Because the companions, especially those two, right, were very close to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and they exemplified his character. Is that what you said? Tayyip, that's good. Yes.
Because they were the most beloved by the Prophet.
Because they were the most beloved by the Prophet. Yeah, anybody else? Yes. They were guaranteed Jannah. Tayyip, what's that? How does that relate to the seerah? Yes. Because of the relationship that they had with the Prophet. All of that is true. But this is what I'm getting at. If that's how they were with Abu Bakr and Umar, how do you think they were with the life of the Prophet? Right? If this is how, and notice Imam Malik, who died in 179 after the hijrah of the Prophet, between him and the Prophet, only two people. And his narration is usually, well, not usually, but one of his strongest senate is Nafi' and Ibn Umar, that the Prophet did or said such and such, right? So he's only two generations removed, yani, from the Prophet, if you look at it from that context. I mean, even though there's more generations, but the point is, he's not that far removed. And he's saying that the Salaf, yani, he's talking about the scholars who preceded him, right, would teach their children the love of Abu Bakr and Umar the way that they would teach them a surah from the Quran. If that's what they were teaching them about Abu Bakr and Umar, radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, then how much more so the love of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in his life. Tayyip. Quick recap, inshallah, of what we covered last week. We mentioned that the author, who is who again? Ibn Abil Izz al-Hanafi, rahimahullahu ta'ala. And in general, seerah, you can break it down into two broad categories. One is what the Prophet ﷺ did in Mecca or before hijrah. And then the other is what the Prophet ﷺ did in Medina or after the hijrah. The Meccan period is broken down into two categories. What is that? Before revelation and after revelation. We said that the author has mentioned 11 major events that happened before revelation. We covered five of those events. The first of them was the birth of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, which occurred when?
The eighth.
During the year of the elephant. Okay? Uh-huh. Keep going.
The eighth of Rabi' al-Awwal.
On a Monday. On the 12th of Rabi' al-Awwal, inshallah. Wallahu a'lam. Tayyip. The second event was the death of the father of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his father's death. And that happened when? That happened before the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Tayyip. What I did forget to mention last week, inshallah, you can write this down now, is the lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's father, since we're mentioning his father, right? And I'm not going to go, you know, all the way back to Adnan and Walid Ibrahim, but I do think it's important for you to know some of the lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's important because as we get down, and we're not going to do this particular time around, but this is only our first time that we're going to go through a book on the seerah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So we're going to do some other things later on down the line. But knowing how the other names that come up in the seerah, how they relate to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, becomes important. All right? So here, what I do want you to know is this. He is Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hashim ibn Abdi Manaf. That part you should know to there, at least. And then if you add on to that, ibn Qusay ibn Kilab. Reason why going up to Kilab becomes important is because Kilab had two children, Qusay and Zahra. And the Prophet's mother, Amina, goes back to Kilab from the way of Zahra, whereas his father goes back to Kilab by way of Qusay. So even his mother and father were, yani, very distant cousins, like fourth tier or something like that. So he's Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hashim ibn Abdi Manaf ibn Qusay ibn Kilab. And you can stop there, inshallah. And later on down the line, we'll add on to it. The third event was the suckling of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And we mentioned that his wet, who were his wet nurses? Or who suckled the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Number one, the one who gave birth to him, Amina bint Wahb. Okay, his mother. She was the first one to suckle the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Some of the narrations say for 3 days, some say for 8 days. They say her milk was not coming very strong, right? And it was from the ada of the Arabs, that their norms, that they would send their children out anyway to outside of the city to be nursed. So who was his wet nurse, the main one? Halima, Sa'diya. Who else? Thuwayba. Mawlat Abi Lahab. She was the slave of Abu Lahab. Tayyib. Anybody else we mentioned? I did mention somebody else. Yeah, and that was a mistake. So I mentioned that Ayman Baraka bint Thalib al Habashiya, that she suckled the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. But upon further review in the books of the Seerah, it appears that that opinion is not correct. She was no doubt caretaker of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the time he was born. But she did not suckle the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Barakah al-Habashiyya, anybody know who she married? Yes. Zayd ibn Haritha, naam. And they had a son named? Usama bin Zayd, right. Okay, and Zayd ibn Haritha was beloved to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He was the one who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam adopted. And they used to call him Zayd ibn Muhammad. Right? And that was before adoption became prohibited in Islam. Tayyib. So, anyway, a lot can be said about Barakah, Ayman, radiyallahu ta'ala anha, but this is a summarized version of the seerah. But her life story was amazing as well. She was the one who, after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr and Umar went to Anas and they said, take us to Ayman, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to visit her frequently. And so when they went to visit her, she was crying. And they said, why are you crying? Don't you know that the Prophet ﷺ is in a better place? And so on and so forth. She said, I'm not crying, because we know that the Prophet ﷺ is in a better place. She said, I'm crying لِأَنَّ الْوَحْيَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ قَدْ انْقَطَعَ, because revelation has ceased to exist. So she was crying because there's no more direct connection to revelation. SubhanAllah. Tayyib. The fourth event was the splitting of the chest of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. We read quite a bit of that. The fifth event was the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam's mother. And who was his mother? Write this down. Amina bint Wahb ibn Abdi Manaf. Not the same Abdi Manaf as the other. Ibn Abdi Manaf ibn Zahra ibn Kilab. Right? So you see where her lineage meets with the lineage of Abdullah, the father of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We mentioned that she died returning from Al-Madinah. Why was she going to Medina in the first place?
Meet her brothers.
Hmm?
To meet her brothers.
Nah.
That's why she had those.
Father. La. La, mush her brothers.
Sheikh Abdul Razak mentioned that, to visit his maternal uncles. She's her brothers, right?
La, okay.
Or her maternal uncles.
Okay. So these are actually the maternal, so Banu and Najjar, okay, who were from Khazraj. So in Medina, there were two major tribes, right? Aus and the Khazraj. They play a major role later on down the line in the life of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam after the hijrah, right? But Banu Najjar, they were from the Khazraj. They were the maternal uncles of the Prophet's grandfather. That is Abdul Muttalib. So they were his, Banu Najjar were his paternal uncles, not hers. Okay? Tayyib. Turn to page 68 in the book that was sent to you, Sheikh Abdul Razak Sharh. Where did she die?
Abawa.
She died in a place called Al-Abawa, okay, which is between Mecca and Medina. Her grave was known by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Like read at the end of page 68 where it talks about him visiting the grave of his mother.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihil kareem, wa afrullahu lana wa li shaykhina wa lil muallif, hafidhahullah. Imam Muslim related from the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu that he said that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam visited the grave of his mother and he wept and moved others around him to tears and said, I sought permission from my Lord to beg forgiveness for her, but it was not granted to me. And I sought permission to visit her grave, and it was granted to me. So visit graves, for that makes you mindful of death.
Ayna. And from the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, which is gathered from this hadith, is to visit the graves because they remind you of the hereafter. أَلَا فَزُورُوهَا فَإِنَّهَا تُذَكِّرُ الْآخِرَةِ Visit the graves because they remind you of the hereafter. You don't have to wait for somebody to die, right? Which is normally our practice. We go when somebody has died. So we pray janazah and then we go to the grave. But going to the grave any other time is also from the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and it reminds a person of where they're going. And it puts things in perspective. Begin to prioritize things because you recognize that that is your destiny for everyone. يعني كل نفس دائقة الموت. طيب. Any questions about what has preceded? Because we actually haven't started yet. A long time. Sorry? Any questions about what has preceded? We covered five events. The birth of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, both of his parents' death, right? We covered the splitting of the chest of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam and who his wet nurses were. Tayyib. Today, inshallah, we're going to cover lines 10 through 19. Lines 10 through 19, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. I'm going to mention some things that you need to be aware of because there are two issues that need to be dealt with in lines 12 and in line 16. So do you have a poem in front of you? Yeah. Tell you, we'll read together, inshallah. Line 10 says, وَجَدُّهُ لِلْأَبِي عَبْدُ الْمُطَّلِبِ بَعْدَ ثَمَانٍ مَاتَ مِنْ غَيْرِ كَذِبِ You see it? Yusuf. Okay. So inshallah, after the class, for those who don't get the messages, there's a group on WhatsApp for this class. Join the group on WhatsApp so you can get all the materials, inshallah. طيب. ثم أبو طالب بن العم كفل ثم أبو طالب بن العم كفل Notice طالب And then there's the Aleph and the Lamb after, right? So, طالبين العمو. ثم أبو طالب العمو كفل خدمته ثم إلى الشام رحل وذاك بعد عامه الثاني عشر. That's what it should say.
ثاني not اثنين.
وذاك بعد عامه الثاني. عامه الثاني عشر. So, the way that it's written now, which is وَذَاكَ بَعْدَ عَامِ عَامِ اثْنَيْ عَشَرْ That's, that they call that the a broken
a broken bait. Not a broken house, huh? The bait here is the couplet, right? So the line of poetry is broken because what is this called, by the way? What is this poetry? What is this called? Al Urjuza Al Mi'iyya. And what is an Urjuza in the first place? What is that? It's poetry written on the meter of Rajis, which is Mustaf'ilun, Mustaf'ilun, Mustaf'il, right? So it has to flow. So it's broken. If you say وَذَاكَ بَعْدَ عَامِ اثْنَيْ عَشَرَ, it's broken. So the sanad that the author of this book has, which actually goes through an interesting so Ibn Abi al-Izz, he actually gave ijazah for this when he was after he wrote it. He gave it to Sheikh Al-Shams, Muhammad ibn Muhammad al-Maqdisi. He had a daughter, her name was Ammatul Latif. Ammatul Latif, that's the first time I heard that name, by the way. Ammatul Latif, yeah. Bintu, yani Muhammad. Yani Bintu Shams, Muhammad ibn Muhammad al-Maqdisi. So the isnads that people have today that go back to the author for this particular poetry go through her father, right? And that's what they have. وَذَاكَ بَعْدَ عَامِهِ الثَّانِي عَشَرِ. And that works. That follows the actual, that follows the pattern. Now, it doesn't change the meaning. So if you're just going through the English, leave it the way it is. وَذَاكَ بَعْدَ عَامِهِ الثَّانِي عَشَرِ وَكَانَ مِنْ أَمْرِي بَحِيرًا مَشْتَهَرْ وَسَارَ نَحْوَ الشَّامِ أَشْرَفُ الْوَرَى فِي عَامِ خَمْسَةٍ وَعِشْرِينَ ذْكُرًا لِأُمِّنَا خَدِيجَةٍ. Now, for those of you who study Arabic, normally that would be خَدِيجَةَ, right? Because ممنوع من الصرف. لِأُمِّنَا خَدِيجَةٍ مُتَّجِرًا وَعَادَ فِيهِ رَابِحًا مُسْتَبْشِرًا فَكَانَ فِيهِ عَقْدُهُ عَلَيْهَا وَبَعْدَهُ إِفْضَاؤُهُ إِلَيْهَا وَوِلْدُهُ or وَوُلْدُهُ. Both of them work. وَوِلْدُهُ and وَوُلْدُهُ. It's the plural of walad. And walad is a child. It's not just a son, by the way. Walad is a child. وَوِلْدُهُ or وَوُلْدُهُ مِنْهَا خَلَا إِبَرَاهِيمُ فالأول القاسم حائز التكريم.
حائز.
Yeah. Yeah. I know what it says. حائز. That's the only. That's in some editions. That's what it is, and that's what makes it work. Sheikh Al-Usaymi, حفظه الله, he said فالأول القاسم حائز التكريم, and. I'm not as smart as he is, so he might be right. But the other editions that I've seen, it seems to work better. فَالْأَوَّلُ الْقَاسِيمُ هَائِزُ التَّكْرِيمُ. طيب. The rest is exactly as you see it. وَزَيْنَبُ رُقَيَّةٌ وَفَاطِمَةٌ وَأُمُّ كُلْثٌ مِنْ لَهُنَّ قَاتِمَةٌ وَطَاهِرُ الطَّيِّبُ وَعَبْدُ اللَّهِ وَقِيلَ كُلُّ اسْمٍ لِفَرْدٍ زاهي وقيل كل اسم لفرد زاهي والكل في حياته ذاك الحمام وبعده فاطمة بنصف عام. And that's it. And notice also فاطمة تن, where normally it would be فاطمة تو, because female names are ممنوع من الصرف. طيب, we got that? Alright, the English again is going to read the same. Father, read the English for the entirety of it, 10 through 19.
And his paternal father, Abdul Muttalib, passed away while he was 8, no lie. Then his paternal uncle, Abu Talib, took on his guardianship, and later to Asham he traveled. That was while he was 12 years old. And the well-known incident with Bahira took place. The best of mankind again traveled to Asham at the age of 25, remember it, as a trader for our mother, Khadija. And he returned that year after profitable trade, happy. In that year was his marriage to her, and he later consummated his marriage with her. All his children were from her except Ibrahim. The first to earn that distinction was Al-Qasim, Then came Zainab, Ruqayya, Fatima, and Kulthum, who was the last of the girls. And At-Tahir At-Tayyib Abdullah. But some say each name belonged to a separate beautiful child. All of them tasted death during his lifetime, except Fatima, who died half a year after him.
Right, so here we have, inshallah, the 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th event that are mentioned. The 11th we'll cover next week, inshallah ta'ala, right before we talk about Revelation, because then there's another series of events that the author is going to talk about. So if we go back, inshallah, to line 10. وَجَدُّهُ لِلْأَبِي عَبْدُ الْمُطَّلِبِ بَعْدَ ثَمَانٍ مَاتَ مِنْ غَيْرِ كَذِبٍ. We talked about, the last thing that we talked about was the death of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's mother, who died when he was 6 years old and 1 month, according to the author. He then mentions that his paternal grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, so that's the father of Abdullah, right? That he died when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was only 8 years old. And the reason why he's mentioning the death of Abdul Muttalib and why that's significant is because he was the one who became the guardian of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam after Amina died. And he was so loved by Abdul Muttalib that he used to give him preference over his own children. This is his grandchild, right? But like the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was the only one that he would allow to sit on his carpet. The other children would be trying to get him to back up and don't go too close, because Abdul Muttalib was, you know, was revered amongst his tribe, amongst the Arabs in general. But he loved the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam so much, and he took great care of him, and he showed him that, you know, paternal love from the grandfather's standpoint. The thing was, he only lived for about 2 years after Amina. And so as he was dying, and he recognized that he was dying, he advised his son Abu Talib, right, who was the uncle of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? Because this is his grandfather. His grandfather had children. One of his children was Abu Talib. And so he advised Abu Talib, or put the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam under the care of Abu Talib. So the reason why the author is mentioning it here is because Abdul Muttalib was actually the guardian of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam for that 2 year time span, from the time he was 6 to the time he was 8. Now notice here, I think this is important for us to look at, and it'll come up later, inshallah. But there's hikmah in the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam being an orphan, right? He never knew his father. His mother died when he was 6. The next person in line, his grandfather, died when he was 8, right? But don't you think that this is one of the things that made the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam have the empathy that he did for people, right? Because he himself, yani, he grew up without parents. So recognizing other people's struggles and being able to identify with those struggles is very important for a compassionate leader, like the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was. And it also, you know, put him in a place where sometimes people don't listen to other people because they say, you can't understand my pain. You can't understand what I'm going through. Well, that wasn't something they could say. Anybody could say to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He lost his parents, and as you'll see as we go along, he lost all of his children, except for Fatima, who was the only one that outlived the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He buried 6 of his children, right? So nobody can come say to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you don't understand what I'm going through, right? A man, yani, who grew up without parents and who still persevered and was patient with his circumstances and what Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala had decreed for him. And so for all of us, yani, for the followers of the Prophet Alaihi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, knowing that and understanding that, and looking at how the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam dealt with adversity is very, very important for us as his followers. The next event is covered in line 11
ثم أبو طالب بن العم كفل خدمته ثم إلى الشام رحل وذاك بعد عامه الثاني عشر وكان من أمري بحيرة ما اشتهر. So here we have that Abu Talib, the seventh thing is that Abu Talib became the guardian of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. And Abu Talib was his uncle. He was Abu Talib. We'll talk more about him in line 31, all right? That way we won't take up too much time now. He's going to come again because he died in the ninth or tenth year after the revelation. And he was a major, major supporter of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. But he never accepted Islam. He never accepted Islam. Now, mind you, he went through all of the things that the Prophet alayhi salam went through, including when the Prophet alayhi salam was boycotted and everything else. He was part of that. Because he truly did, and he cared for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in fact, I mean, all indication is that he believed that he was a prophet. He knew that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not lie, not before revelation or after revelation. He knew that. So he knew that if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that he received revelation from Allah, that he received revelation from Allah. He knows that about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What do you think it was that kept him from saying La ilaha illallah? He feared what his people would say. Wallahi, I'm telling you this because subhanAllah, nobody, it doesn't matter how old you are. A lot of us think that, well, a lot of young people at least, we think that peer pressure stops when you get out of middle school and high school. That you could be 70 years old and still be worried about what your peers think. And that can stop progress. It can stop good from happening for your own life or for the other people's lives who you affect because you're worried about what somebody else is going to say. And that is why it is very, very important to surround yourself with good people and to be good to the people that you are surrounded by. There's two different things. Surrounding yourself with good people is one thing. Being good to those people who are around you is a different thing. And you need to do both. But being careful who you surround yourself with. And in the hadith of Sahih al-Bukhari, it details what happened at the death of Abu Talib. And that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to him and he said, Ya Am, oh my uncle, say a word. Just say this statement, something that I can use to argue on your behalf on Yawm al-Qiyamah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't worried about anything else except this man's salvation. I mean, it just shows you how important it was to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that his uncle would say La ilaha illallah before he died. I mean, what benefit does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi get from that? Nothing. This man is dying. It's done. It's over. He gets nothing from that. But he's trying to get him to get to a point of salvation. Who's around him at the same time? Abu Jahl and Abdullah ibn Umayyah. And they're saying to him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi is trying to get him to say La ilaha illallah. They're on the other side. Atarghabu an millati Abdul Muttalib? You're going to go back? You're going to leave the religion of Abdul Muttalib till his death? They're right there, peer pressure. Peer pressure. Till he's on his deathbed. You're going to leave the religion of Abdul Muttalib? And so the last thing that he said about himself is that he is ala millati Abdul Muttalib. And he died on that. And he didn't die on La ilaha illallah. Even though he believed. But he didn't witness. And so for those people, you know, because we live in a society where we're trying to invite people to Islam, and you can see, subhanAllah, this person believes everything I'm telling them. But if they don't witness, if they don't bear witness with their tongue, we can't treat them as Muslims. Wallahu musta'an. Wallahu musta'an. On that note, والشيء بالشيء يذكر
Be sure, especially for those of you who have non-Muslim relatives, be sure to get your affairs in order tonight and not wait till tomorrow. Seriously. Do what you have to do. Talk to who you have to talk to make sure that if you die, that you are treated as a Muslim upon death. In the last 10 days, we've had to deal with two incidents of people who died and the next of kin is not Muslim and did not want them to be buried as Muslims. We have a situation right now. And inshallah, you know when the janazah is, Sheikh? Inshallah, all of you will be there. We'll let you know. But there's a young sister, subhanAllah. I don't think she was 21 years old. She accepted Islam. Was that last year, Sheikh? Last year. And married a young brother. But, and if you marry somebody, then your spouse is next of kin. Except for the fact that if you get married after 2005 in Philadelphia and you don't have a marriage license from the state, you just have the Islamic marriage, they don't count that as a legal marriage in the sense that that person becomes your next of kin. Before 2005 is a different story. Which means that what? Now, this sister accepted Islam. The rest of her family is not Muslim. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called her back. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had mercy on her. But again, this was a situation where her next of kin did not want her to be buried as a Muslim. Alhamdulillah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned her heart. And bi'idhnillah, we'll be able to pray over her. But don't think that this is an isolated incident. I'm saying personally we've dealt with in the last 10 days two incidents. Right, so get your affairs in order. Again, and here we have a situation where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is trying to get his uncle to say La ilaha illallah on his deathbed. And we see the results of having evil companions. People who, even if, subhanAllah, even if they seem to be people of good character and all that, how can a non-Muslim upon your death, what are they going to do? Tell you, they're going to do talqeen al-shahada. They're going to say, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah. Why are you dying? Who are you around? Who's to say when you're going to die? Who do you want to be around you when you die? Really, who do you want to be around you when you die? Are those the people you normally around or not? So who you take as a companion is very, very important. Or who you take as companions, very important. He then said that Abu Talib took the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to Sham. And Sham is Syria and the surrounding regions. Took the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to Sham for the first time. That was the first time the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went to Sham. The second time was when he was 25. He went to Sham and he met there a monk named Bahira. Okay? So, the Prophet ﷺ went to Sham with Abu Talib at the age of 12. And this is a difficult journey, right? But it also shows you that Abu Talib, who cared deeply for the Prophet ﷺ, did not want to leave him in Mecca with anybody. He wanted to make sure that he stayed with him. But also, what happens is that, you take somebody 12, 13 years old at that particular age, and they go on that journey with men, they learn a lot about manhood, right? Because it's not an easy journey. There's no, air conditioners and plane and that type of stuff. I mean, they're traveling by land, from Mecca all the way to Sham, which is quite the journey. Tayyip, what happened when he met the Christian monk Bahira? Turn to page 74 in your book. Explanation of Sheikh Abdul Razak al-Badr. Hafidhullah. You see it? Okay, go ahead, read that, inshallah. Ibn Kathir.
Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, said about this event, his uncle took him on a journey to Sham on business while he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, was 12 years old. And this illustrates his kindness towards him due to the fact of not having anyone who could take care for him if he left him in Mecca. His uncle and those who traveled with him to Sham noticed signs in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that increased his uncle taking care of him and having a stronger concern for him. As for At-Tirmidhi, rahimahullah, relates in his Jami' with a chain of narrators, all of which are trustworthy, from the clouds providing shade for him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the trees leaning towards him, giving him shade, and the knowledgeable monk giving his uncle glad tidings that his nephew would become a prophet, and ordered his uncle to return to Mecca so that the Jews would not see him and aspire evil towards him.
And what Bahira is talking about, he was the monk at that particular time. Many of Ahlul Kitab, they believed that a prophet, based on their own knowledge of the book and their own studies, they knew that another prophet was coming. Many of them did not know where that prophet would come from, but they believed that it would be during their lifetime, right? And so when he saw some of the things that were happening around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this was from the time he was young, even Halima, we talked about Halima Sa'diya, she saw certain things from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She couldn't explain it, but she saw that he was blessed, to use a generic term. And so Bahira saw from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam certain things, and he told his uncle Abu Talib that he's special and that he believed that he would be a prophet. He said that if the Jews, and according to some of the scholars, he was talking about the Jews of Sham, that if they saw him and they found out about him, that they may do to him as they did to previous prophets from their own books, right? That they would kill some of their prophets. And so he was scared for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so he told Abu Talib to take him back to where he came from so that he would be safe. Now this is what is mentioned about that first trip to Sham. And how old was he during that first trip? He was 12 years old. It then says, وَسَارَ نَحْوَ الشَّامِ أَشْرَفُ الْوَرَى فِي عَامِ خَمْسَةٍ وَعِشْرِينَ ذْكُورًا. And then the best of mankind went to Sham at the age of 25. So remember. So the author jumps from the age of 12 to the age of 25. And there's not really much known about, what happened exactly during that time period, except that we know for a fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for a significant period of time was a shepherd. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talked about that later. It comes in the books of authentic hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there was not any prophet except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made them a shepherd at one point. And when you study the life of the shepherd, you see why it's so important for the prophets to have been shepherds. What does a shepherd do?
Guides.
Okay, so, right. So they take care of all of these sheep. And even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned about each and every Muslim, kullukum ra'in. وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَّتِهِ, that every one of you is a shepherd, and everyone will be asked about his flock. Okay, so a shepherd has to be extremely patient, especially when you're talking about, let's not just talk about anywhere, you're talking about Mecca, which is hot year-round, right? And so the shepherd is out dealing with these sheep, helping the sheep give birth when they have to give birth. The grazing of the sheep takes a long time. So it's not like they're just out there for an hour. They're out there for long periods of time. They have to protect those sheep from the wolves, right? And what does a prophet do with his ummah? Teaches them what they need to know to protect them from shaitan, right? and any other enemies and any other predators that may be out there. Also, sheep tend to be not very smart. They tend to be not very smart. So the shepherd has to make sure that the sheep is not just walking away, going about his business. You know, that kind of just, we say, absent-minded. And you got to look out for them. Sheep have different, I don't know, personalities kind of doesn't work because we're talking about persons. But they're not all the same. They have different tendencies. Right, so you got to look for the ones that are a little aggressive, the other ones, and the shepherd has to learn how to work with all of these different personalities, like a leader, right? That has to deal with all different kinds of people. And so the prophesied son of training with sheep actually helped him later on in leading the ummah. And the prophesied son of dealt with people differently. You think about that man that came... very, very aggressive, and you know, he was with the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ didn't say anything to him, and then when he left, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Bitsa akhul ashira." That man is he's not a good man. So Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said to him, "Well, you know, but when he was here, everything, you know, seemed like it was cool." And the Prophet ﷺ said, "The worst of people is the one that you have to." To jamiluhu, basically, ittiqa sharrihi. You gotta like butter them up so that it doesn't cause you harm. Is that the person you wanna be? The person that other people have to butter up because if they don't, and you're gonna harm them? Right? So, but the Prophet ﷺ knew how to deal with those kind of people too. Butter them up until he's out of it. It's a bit of akhul ashira, right? But the Prophet ﷺ knew how to deal with all of his people. But part of that was from that training of being a shepherd, because it taught him patience, it taught him perseverance, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? It taught him how to look for tendencies. And so being a shepherd, not just that, compassion and mercy, because these animals will harm themselves if you let them. It's not gonna bring any harm to you, but they'll harm themselves. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to be, as a shepherd, you think that none of the sheep die, so you have to be there as well to when they're going through those last moments. SubhanAllah. So we know that somewhere between that time period of 12 to 25, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a shepherd, and that had a huge bearing on his personality, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it also shows that he wanted to contribute to the household. Meaning what? Abu Talib had a lot of mouths to feed. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not his biological son, right? He was his nephew. And he didn't just sit there and wait to be fed. But he went out and he worked for some wages, because the companions asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Oh, you used to be a shepherd? You were a shepherd?" And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Yes. I used to shepherd ala qarariq li ahli Makkah." Yani, in other words, for some, he's mentioning what his wages were, which were not a lot. But this is what he did for the people of Mecca, and this was to help bring income to the household of Abu Talib, which shows the importance of working, right? And not just waiting to be fed, and not just sitting on your back expecting, you know, that something is going to come to you, because that breeds a whole different type of personality. Like, we moved a little slower today, Allahumma musta'an, than I wanted to, but we finished the eighth event, which is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam traveling to Sham for the first time and meeting Bahira, and what happened between the years of 12 and 25. We'll pick up next week, inshallah, on the 13th line, which is Wasa'ala Nahwa Shami Ashraful Wara. We'll pick that up next time, and we'll move a little quicker through the text, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, so that we can at least get to line 25 next week, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, which is where I need you to memorize to for next week, to line 25. If you need help, with memorizing, and for those of you not memorizing in Arabic, that's fine. Read the English over and over and over and over again until it sticks. Just keep reading it so that you know the life of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. Because we're going to build on this for the next class. right? This is our first study of the seerah, and I meant what I said last week, which is that bi-idhnillah, we'll be studying the seerah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam until Allah azza wa jalla calls us back. Bi-idhnillah. It is that important that we go over his life multiple times and extract the benefits. I mean, there's a book, a little over 100 pages. It's just a day in the life of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, right? A day in the life of the Prophet. What did his life look like from the time he woke up until the time he went to sleep, right? And that'll take us 10 weeks, right? There's so many things that we can go over, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, about the life of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. Some of it will be repetitious, which is a good thing, because repetition is a great teacher. And there's nobody on planet Earth whose life we should be more concerned about than the life of our Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, and imitating his life, emulating him, alayhi salatu wasalam. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. And we have the best example in the life of our Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hadha wallahu a'lam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad. If there's any questions, you can pose them to the admin of the group for this particular class. You can see Adil, inshallah, to be added to the group it's in the general Philadelphia Masjid WhatsApp group, how you can join. But we don't have time for questions because I already went over. Wallahu musta'an. Inshallah, we'll meet back here next week, 6 p.m. bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.